Matthew 12, verse 33.
Let us hear now again the words of God from the mouth of Jesus coming to us through the authorship of Matthew. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's pray once more. Father God, we pray now that as we hear your word preached, as we reflect on this passage, we do pray that you would continue that work of changing our hearts, O God. That out of the overflow of our hearts, good things would come out of our mouth. So do that work, O Lord, and even now as we listen to your word to us, give us ears to hear. I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you would overcome weakness in my own speech, and that you would overcome weakness in all of our hearing, that in this moment we might truly hear you, and that you would indeed change our hearts, O God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may know that before I was a pastor, I was a produce man. For 3 years, I worked my way up through the ranks, becoming the assistant produce manager at Churchill's Supermarket in Toledo, Ohio. And so for 3 years, I cut up fruit, picked out rotten fruit, got to know all my vegetables very well. And I can remember times in the peak of summer when the watermelon was in season that I would spend hours cutting watermelon in half and wrapping them. I did that for hours and hours. Now, I'm pretty good at picking out a good cantaloupe. In fact, I know all the secrets about I can just look at a cantaloupe. I don't have to shake it. I don't have to feel it. I can look at it, and my wife will verify this, I can look at a cantaloupe and tell you if it's a good cantaloupe or not. I can do that with a lot of other fruits and vegetables, but I'll tell you the one that's really tricky is the watermelon. I have cut open watermelons that from the same bin, same patch, some that are just beautiful, vibrant red and sweet, like just juicy, good, beautiful watermelon. And then the very next one, from the way it looks on the outside, looks okay. Nothing that would notice anything wrong. But to cut open that thing and find the most hideous, oozing, foul stench and grossness you can imagine. And I'll tell you, as a produce man, well, rotten potatoes are pretty bad, but I still vote for that the watermelon is the most hideous of things gone rotten in terms of the nauseating smell that comes out of them. How do you account for that? I mean, these might have been two watermelons that perhaps grew right next to each other from the same field. But when a watermelon has gone bad, it reflects it manifests a systemic failure. Something happened in its early growth, down in the roots perhaps. Some disease took hold of that in its early development, and it grew, but it grew rotten. Jesus here is using the example of fruit and reminding us that what comes out of our lips can either be really good and sweet, edifying, building faith, advancing the cause of Christ, bringing new life, healing, redeeming grace, hope, encouragement, strength, or what can come out of our mouth can be really rotten and discouraging and angry and belittling and cause great damage and degradation and destruction in the human community. And Jesus is making the point in this passage of Scripture, this is what I want us to look at today, that there's this organic connection between root and fruit. That what comes out of the mouth is actually somewhat, well, it's indicative of what's going on in the heart. The key verse here, it is the mouth that speaks out of the overflow of the heart. When I was I was just starting out as a pastor when I was doing an internship in a church in Waterloo, Illinois. I remember one of the very first pastoral visits I went to was a fellow named Ollie. And he and his wife were regular members of the church. They seemed delightful when they were together. They seemed nice when they were in church. But I heard that Ollie wasn't doing well, and so I went on. This was literally one of my very first pastoral calls. And come to find that Ollie had a pretty serious drinking problem. And he was laying in bed, drunk. And I went into the bedroom, and there he was, laying there, and I was shocked at the rottenness that came out of his mouth in this drunken state. I mean, this dark, despairing, profane words that spoke of his utter contempt and hatred of life, just black, ugly, dark, vomitous stuff that came out of his mouth. You know, there's a Latin phrase, in vino veritas, which means in the wine is the truth. Now, the idea that you can't lie when you're drunk. But what was coming out of his mouth was simply that which was in his heart. It's often said that the eyes are the window of the soul. But I think Jesus might cause us to rethink that a bit and say maybe the mouth is the window of the soul. Maybe as you think about, and I want you to do this, think about what comes out of your mouth. And think, that's an indication of what is actually in your heart. And so, verse 34 seems to be our key verse, right? It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so, first point would be I want the idea that the words do indeed reveal our heart. Secondly, that we're accountable for our words. And then, thirdly, that our hope is in the incarnate Word of Christ. So, let's get the context here, right? The context here is that Jesus had done a miracle earlier of healing this fellow that was demon-possessed. The narrative really begins at verse 22. This is from a few weeks ago. Demon-possessed man who is mute and who is blind, Jesus heals him. Now, the next thing is now this debate with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are making the case, well, the reason that he can do that is because he is himself a demon. He casts out demons in Beelzebub's name. And so because he is demonic himself. And then Jesus gives this discussion about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the context now is that you Pharisees are actually just speaking out of what is in your heart. That what you just, your blasphemy, or your close to blasphemy, is simply a manifestation of what is in your heart. In your heart, you're a brood of vipers, and your mouth is reflecting and speaking what is truly in your heart. Now, our hearts are hard to examine a lot of times. It's hard to think, what's in my heart? How do I understand my own heart? It's impossible to really understand our own hearts, right? But Jesus is here giving us a help in that we can understand our hearts if we think about what comes out of our mouths. And now we come to a very convicting thought here, right? A very somber reflection that our mouths are simply speaking of what's really hidden down in the depths of our hearts. Let me give you a few sentences that are heard in families and in homes and perhaps workplaces. Maybe some of these will resonate with you. But all of these statements reflect something going on in our speech. I can't believe what I'm hearing when my son talks to me. She hung up on me right in the middle of a sentence. Or, my parents never talk to me unless I'm in trouble. He only talks nicely to me when he wants something. He talks so much it's hard to get a word in edgewise. I'm not comfortable with the way she talks to me around other people. It seems like we never have enough time to talk. Oh, so sometimes our silence also speaks of what's going on in the heart. He talked a long time, but I don't have a clue about what he was trying to say. Why do we always seem to end up in an argument? What happened? We seem to be so close, and now we hardly ever talk to each other. I feel like I spend all my time breaking up my kids' arguments. Yes, he asked for my forgiveness, but I'm having a hard time letting go of the hurt. What he said was so cruel. Or, I wish our family could go an entire day without somebody yelling. Or, I don't know why I waste time talking, it doesn't seem to make a bit of difference. Or, we'll never get to the bottom of things if everyone keeps talking at the same time. Or, she always has to have the last word. Or, he talks so sweetly to me when he's in public. Or, sometimes I think it would be better if we just quit talking altogether. Now, all of these statements, and some of them may have resonated to you more than others, reflect that something's wrong with our speech. Our speech is reflecting some deeper issue within our hearts. And so I want you to reflect on how you speak. Maybe even this morning, how you spoke to your children, how you spoke to your spouse, how you spoke to people this week. Does your speech reflect that you've got hate in you, or bitterness, resentfulness, selfishness, lack of love, narcissism? Sometimes we may say, think about this. Would you ever speak to your family member or spouse in the same way that you would talk to, say, your boss? Now, those who you most have a covenant of love with, would you speak to them? Would you speak to your boss in the same way you speak to to them. Okay, so the point is that often our speech reflects that we've got cynicism and hatred and selfishness. Often our speech manifests that we don't hold the gospel real highly because it doesn't come out in graciousness and hope. Well, that was up. And our words can be powerfully effective, right? In terms of really creating discouragement and loss of hope. I had a good friend who was a United States Marine, and he was on a training exercise down in Panama, and he was leading a squadron of guys through a jungle training exercise, and he was, you know, trying to be encouraging when he wasn't quite sure where they were, and thinking that they might be lost, but he was trying to, come on guys, let's just go a little farther, I'm sure this road is just up here, and let's keep going, trudging through the jungle. And he was trying to be positive and encouraging, and his guys were with him. But at one point, he just was so aware of his own lostness that he said, kind of mumbled, "Man, I don't even know where we are." And immediately, he could see the impact that that had on his guys. Their countenance fell. And they took on this heaviness. I mean, and it was a visual expression of the power of words to either hurt and discourage and give lack of faith and hope, or I suppose in a positive way, the power of words to do just the opposite of those things. Proverbs 8:21 says, "Words kill and words give life. You choose." That was Proverbs 8:21. Words kill, words give life, you choose. So, Jesus goes on here to say, well, now it even gets more serious, doesn't it? Because not only does he say that our words reflect what's really going on in our hearts, but that we're ultimately accountable to God for our words. He says, "I tell you, men will give an account," verse 36, "on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be judged." And so we are reminded that we're accountable to God for the words that we speak. You know, the recognition of Judgment Day, that we stand before God and we give an account of our lives, is the ultimate manifestation that how we live really matters. The choices that we make really matter to God. That our lives really do have tremendous significance because how we live and the choices that we make and the words that we speak are all accountable before God Almighty. And so, if the application would be today, okay guys, now remember the seriousness of what Jesus is saying. Now get out there and speak better words, okay? Speak better words. I think you all know that that's probably putting a band-aid on a deeper problem. That the real issue, Jesus' point is that there's something really rotten deep inside our hearts that drive our ugly words. And it would be like trying to spray Lysol on the rotten watermelon. That we got to go deeper. We got to go deeper to the root issue. Okay, now you ready for some good news? Because there is good news here. Remember, Jesus' words are words of life. The good news is that we need to remember what started this whole discourse. Is that in verse 22, a demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus, who was rendered mute because of his demon possession. In other words, the story begins here with a guy who's brought to Jesus, whose very nature is under the affliction and bondage of evil, whose speech has been affected. In this case, he's mute and blind. There's a desperate guy. There's a guy that can't change himself. There's a guy that his only hope, his only grace is that he is supernaturally delivered from that nature that binds him. And of course, the good news is that that's exactly Jesus' ministry. Jesus comes as the one who can make things new, who can free us from the bondage of the old nature and give us a new heart. Remember when David sinned against God by sinning against Bathsheba, his prayer was, create in me a clean heart, O God. In other words, he knows the issue of what drove that particular sin went deep into his very nature and character and being. And so he begins Psalm 51 with, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And the good news, friends, is that your Jesus is delighted to do that. Wants to do that. Came to do that. And by his grace does that very thing. Verse 37 says, it's by your words that you are judged, but also your words by which you are acquitted. So our words can acquit us on the day of judgment. What words would those be that acquit us? But those words that confess Christ as our Redeemer King. I mean, that's part of our acquittal, right? Is that we speak words that confess our hope and that Jesus Christ bore the ugliness of our sinful speech and the ugliness of our sinful hearts and took that upon himself and made a true atoning sacrifice for our sins that we might be forgiven and might be made new and made new creatures in Christ. So that's good news. Justification means God acquits us. Not on the basis of our own righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Now, but it doesn't stop there, right? Because with a new nature should come forth new speech. In other words, if we are indeed people who have received the gospel and confessed the gospel, then we are challenged by these verses to have our speech filtered through the lens of the gospel. That the words that we speak to one another would always hold out the gospel hope. So when we speak to children or spouse or parents, are the words being filtered through the gospel that would always speak a word of hope, always speak a word of redeeming grace, that would always speak a word, no matter how bad things are, there's always hope in Christ. No matter how sinful you are, there's always hope in Christ. Words that would speak of, there's a new creation breaking out through Christ. Our words should be thought of as being filtered through the gospel. Seasoned with salt, it would be another metaphor that Paul uses. Paul, when he reflects on the new creation in Ephesians 4, says, as new creatures in Christ, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful in building up others according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all, now here's mouth type stuff. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every kind of malice. And be kind to one another and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. The gospel that takes root in our hearts should overflow in the mouth. Indeed, friends, our words are powerful things. Can be used powerfully for good or for evil. Your words can build up another's faith. Your words can speak encouragement and hope in Christ. Your words can unleash new creation around you. Or your words can humiliate, degradate, discourage. There's a famous painting, and it's a painting of Hitler speaking at the Beer Hall Putsch. Now, if you know anything about the rise of the Nazi Party in Germany, you know that the Beer Hall Putsch, which happened in November of 1923, really marked Hitler's significant rise to power. It was in this attempt to overthrow the government that Hitler stood up and spoke in a mesmerizing way. And the painting shows Hitler speaking very dramatically, and the crowd listening to him, and the looks on their faces are they're mesmerized. They're enthralled at what they're hearing Hitler speak, and they're transfixed on Hitler as an orator. The name of the painting is "In the Beginning Was the Word." And the painting is a reflection on that all that occurred with the Nazis. And you think about the death camps. Think about all those who suffered under harsh conditions in warfare on the Western and Eastern fronts. The mothers that were left without sons and wives left without husbands. People left fatherless. The bombing of civilians and the millions and millions that died in that conflict. All that horror, all that suffering, all that evil. The painting is a reminder that all that started with, "In the beginning was the Word." Indeed, words unleash powerful forces for evil. But of course, the flip side of that is really good, right? That our words that flow out of a new creation in Christ unleash powerful forces for goodness and life. And so, "In the beginning was the Word" is also important for us as Christians, right? Because we are reminded that at the center of what we are and who we are is that God spoke to us a word. That God has speech. And that His word is a word of gospel grace. In the beginning was the Word. Christ's words that speak of freedom and forgiveness and new creation. And so, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, "Forgive us all our sins and grant us mercy, that we might bring an offering, the fruit of our lips." Let's pray. Father, this is a very convicting passage for us. For we would all stand before you knowing that our words manifest some very unflattering things about what's going on in our hearts. But we do thank you that these words do not leave us in despair about that, but that, like the demon-possessed mute man that was brought to you, you bring new life. You give a new beginning and healing. And so, Lord, heal us once again. In that work of sanctification, may the gospel reach into deep places of our hearts, unshackling us of idolatry and binding chains that have manifest themselves in angry, polluted, profane speech. So God, change our hearts. O God, make them ever new. Change our hearts, O God. Let us be like you. Change our hearts that our speech might now become mediated through the hope and mercy and merits of the gospel, that our speech might be seasoned with salt, that our speech might be a speech that gives grace to those who hear. O Lord, may it be so in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.